This summer, my son and I went fishing with my brother-in-law in his friend's farm pond way out in the country, and it's a great little pond. We've been there before, caught a lot of fish. It's in the middle of a cow pasture, so you kind of have to avoid the cows and really watch closely where you step to get to the pond. But there's a lot of fish in it, and we really were looking forward to going back and fishing this pond this summer. But the problem was that this summer, they had an issue with the dam, and the water level in the pond was dropping pretty quickly, which meant that and by the time we fished there, the water level was down 3 or 4 feet, which meant that instead of standing at the what would have been the water's edge, we could walk down into where what used to be underwater and just to get close enough to fish. And you had to be really careful not to get too close to the new water's edge because it was so very muddy. I mean, the combination of super saturated red clay and cow traffic coming in and out of the pond really created a mess on the shoreline. And so you really had to be careful. And I told my son, I said, look, Drew, you need to stay back because if you go too far, you will sink deep in that red mud. No, he listened. He listened, and everything was fine. Until I hooked a fish. And I kind of lost track of where I was. And all of a sudden, I was knee deep in red mud so thick that I started to try to pull my feet out, and I knew that if I pulled my feet out, I was going to lose my boots in that mud. And so here I am trying to reel in a fish, trying not to fall headlong into the mud, and at the same time, trying to get unstuck. And it did not go well. It was like quicksand. The more I tried to work my way out of that mud, the deeper I sank. You ever been in a situation like that? A situation where the more you tried to get out of that bad situation, the worse it got. If you've ever been painting and you spill a gallon of paint and you try to clean it up, you know what that's like. Because it seems like the more you try to clean it up, the bigger mess you make, the more you spread it all around. And so the harder you try, the worse it gets. Well, that's the way it was with my feet stuck in the mud. But before I fell completely in and before I got completely covered from head to toe in red mud, thankfully, my brother-in-law came to the rescue. And he walked over and he stuck his hand out and he slowly pulled me out of that mud, boots and all. I got to keep my boots. Stuck. Stuck adequately describes the Israelite people before the first Christmas. Especially in small tucked away places like Nazareth and Bethlehem. In those small places, they had felt the full force of oppression for an extremely long time. Now the Roman government, the Roman military was just the latest group of people to come in to conquer the land and to rule with an iron fist over the people. Before the Romans, it was the Persians. Before the Persians, it was the Assyrians. Before the Assyrians, it was the Babylonians. So the Jewish people had been stuck for a long time. And they'd been waiting. They'd been waiting for a reprieve. They'd been waiting for rescue, waiting for deliverance. And they also had these prophets, prophets who would come and deliver news to them and give them hope, even in the midst of their despair and their darkness. They didn't know when it was going to happen, but the prophets assured them that it was going to happen, that God was going to send a Messiah, that God was going to send someone from the family tree of mighty King David, somebody who would do for them what they couldn't do for themselves, somebody born to be a deliverer, a rescuer, their savior. That had been so long that I'm sure some of them had given up hope. But then something happened. And that something that happened, we're going to read about in our gospel lesson from Luke this morning, chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, I know I need a Savior, and you do too. Can you do that for me? It looked like a few of you had a little too much fun with that message. I know I need a Savior, and you do too. So during this season of Advent, we have been looking at the different titles that are ascribed to Jesus in the New Testament and specifically in the Christmas story. So far we have explored the titles of Messiah and Christ, and those titles remind us that they're royal titles, reminding us that Jesus was born to be a king. Now, he was a different type of king, to be sure, but he was a king nonetheless. Messiah, Christ. And today we're zeroing in on the title Savior. Now, I hope you noticed that title in the passage we just read, a very famous passage from the Gospel of Luke. We read just a snippet of that Christmas story. And in case the title slipped by you, I want to read verse 11 one more time. It says, "To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, these shepherds are just minding their own business in the outskirts of Bethlehem. They're keeping watch over their flocks in the dark of night, when all of a sudden, these angels appear out of nowhere, and they deliver the most dramatic birth announcement in the history of the world. They say, "Hey, we have good news of great joy for all the people." And this good news is that a Savior has been born. Now, the Greek word in the Gospel of Luke that's translated Savior is the word soter. But the people in Jesus' time, the time of his birth, they didn't really speak Greek. Later on, when the Gospels were written, they were written in Greek because Greek was sort of a universal language. And if you wanted a written document to circulate widely, you wrote it in Greek. But the people spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. And I want to, even though soter is an important word, I want to share with you this morning some Hebrew words that I think have some bearing on our story this morning. The first Hebrew word is Yasha. Now, I know you can say that one with me. Yasha. See, now you know a Hebrew word. This is a verb that means to save, rescue, or deliver. The second word, the Hebrew word, is actually a name. It's a really important name. It's Jehovah. Now, it's the informal name for God. The formal name for God is Yahweh, but the Israelites, the Jewish people, thought that that name was so holy that you should never speak it out loud. And so they referred to God more informally as Jehovah. And a lot of times Jehovah was accompanied by some other word that would describe Jehovah. For example, sometimes in the Old Testament you'll read that God is Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. And when you put Jehovah with this verb Yasha, what you get is Jehoshua. Now, you might think that sounds familiar. Jehoshua sounds sort of like Joshua. And it sounds that way because the name Joshua is derived from this Jehoshua or Yeshua. And it means God saves, salvation. Well, so what? Why is this important? It's important because in Luke, the shepherds are told that there is a baby who is born and he is going to be a Savior. He's going to be the Savior. But in Matthew, we find out what this Savior's name is. Now, you remember in Matthew, the angel appears to Joseph because Joseph has gotten word that Mary is with child and he knows it's not his child and he's trying to figure out what he's going to do. Because surely he's not going to go through with this marriage after learning this news. And yet, if he exposes Mary, the law could end up in her being stoned to death. And so we pick up, I'm going to read you a few verses from the Gospel of Matthew that describe what happens next. This is Matthew 1:19. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her, Mary, to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. This is to save her from being stoned to death. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, of course, in your English Bibles, this says Jesus, right? You know that. You know this story very well. In the original Greek that Matthew was written in, it would have said Iesu. But in the language that the angel would have spoken when he delivered this news to Joseph, the word would have been Yeshua. It would have been that Hebrew word. God saves, Savior. For this little baby that is being born, being the Savior is so important to his identity. Being the Savior is so central to who he is and what the purpose is for his life that God mandates through this angel that he should be named Savior. Yeshua. God saves. And so every time you hear the name Jesus, I hope it will click in your mind. Oh yeah, that means Savior. His name means Savior. And so the angel delivers this news to Joseph. He says, "Look, Joseph, Mary's going to have a son. Don't worry. She didn't cheat on you. It's the Holy Spirit's son. And here's what you're going to name him. You are going to name him God Saves. You're going to name him Savior. You're going to name him Yeshua." Why? Well, because he's going to save his people from their sins. I don't think God wants us to miss Jesus' purpose, because it's right there in his name. This baby will be named Savior because he's going to be the Savior and he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not sure about this faith thing, you're still on the fence about God, or maybe you're here this morning just because somebody promised to take you to brunch right after this, but you're not sure about this whole faith thing. Or maybe you're here this morning after a long period of not being in church because you grew up in a church where all they talked about was sin, sin, sin. And they loved to tell people that they were going to hell because of their sin. And if that's you and you hear this word sin and it sort of triggers you and it brings up some bad memories and it makes you uncomfortable, then let me just say, I get it. I understand your discomfort. Nobody wants to be called a sinner. Nobody relishes in the idea of being a sinner. Sin is an uncomfortable word. So much so that some Christians just shied away from it and don't talk about it at all. In fact, some people just use different words for it. That's why, you know, we talk about mistakes so much. Because after all, nobody's perfect and everybody makes mistakes. We talk about mistakes so much, but I have to ask you this question. Have you ever been called in to see your supervisor at work because maybe you've been late for a couple days in a row and they call you in and say, "Look, we need to talk about all your sins"? I'm guessing that nobody's been called in to have that conversation, but maybe you've been called in to talk about your mistakes at work. But let's be honest. The word mistake, or any word like it really, can't lift the luggage of what's really going on inside us. The word mistake really can't lift the luggage of the things we do, or more accurately, some of the things that we just kind of come out of us. A mistake is when you forget to carry the one on your math quiz. A mistake can be corrected with an eraser or some whiteout. Mistakes are something you don't intend to make, and when you do accidentally make them, you learn from the mistakes and you don't make them again. But what about the mistakes we make on purpose? What about the mistakes that we plan? What about the mistakes that we have been engaged in secret for years? What about that nagging reality that there is something inside of us that is predisposed to planning and intentionally making mistakes? When we think about those questions, we quickly realize that our problem isn't that we're basically good people who just sometimes make mistakes. Our problem is bigger than that. Our problem is deeper than that. Our problem is sin. Sin is the problem between us and a holy God. Sin is the barrier, the obstacle that keeps us from our Creator and keeps us from being the people that God created us to be. And here's the uncomfortable truth. We are sinners. We're not just mistakers. We're sinners. And we're stuck. And sometimes the more we try to get unstuck, the deeper we sink. Sometimes the more we try to clean up the mess that we've made, the bigger it gets. And if we're going to get out of this mire that we've made and out of this muck that we've been trapped in, we're going to need somebody to come rescue us. We're going to need a deliverer. We're going to need somebody to come and save us. And thankfully, I have some good news this morning. Actually, it's good news of great joy, and it's for all the people that Jesus, Yeshua, just loves sinners. Jesus, the Savior, our Savior, came for the purpose of saving sinners. Jesus, Yeshua, was born to show us how to live, yes, but also to die that we sinners might be saved through Him and have life. Now, if we're just a mistaker, if we're just we're not a sinner, then Jesus didn't come for us. But if we can recognize that our problem is bigger than just a mistake, and if we recognize that we are stuck and that our life is not what it is intended to be, if we can recognize that our problem is not just mistakes, but our problem is sin and it's deep rooted, and that we need a Savior, then there is good news of great joy this morning, and that good news is named Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. He's come to save us from our sins. And I know I need a Savior, and you do too. And thankfully, that is exactly who Jesus is born to be. It's right there in His name. It's redundantly phrased in Scripture, so we can't miss this. Jesus is the Savior. If you've ever been trained as a lifeguard, you know that one of the biggest dangers in saving a drowning person is the drowning person. Because in their panic, frantically fighting to try to stay above water, the person who's in trouble can bring down the person trying to save them. So if you're ever in the water and you're in trouble and you need saving, if you can keep your wits about you enough, when the lifeguard gets to you, here's the best thing you can do. You can stop fighting. The best thing you can do is to take a breath, to let go, and trust the lifeguard to pull you to safety and rescue you. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus to be your lifeguard. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Yeshua to be your Savior, if you've never given up the fight and surrendered your life, I hope today will be the day for you. I hope you will pray a prayer of relinquishing. I hope you'll email me and or reach out to somebody on our staff so we can help you with next steps, because this is the most important decision of surrender we can possibly ever make. To let go and to let our Savior save us. It's what He was born to do. It's in His very name, Yeshua, Savior. I know I need a Savior. And you do too. Let us pray. Lord, we're so glad that You love us and You came to save sinners like us. Lord, we confess that we're stuck, powerless to save ourselves. So instead of fighting, Lord, give us courage, give us faith to surrender. We trust You to be our Savior. We trust in Your unfailing love and we trust in Your never-ending grace. Remake us from the inside out. Transform our bent towards sinning into living with the grain of Your grace. Make us into the people You created us to be. In the name of Yeshua, all God's people said,
amen. Will you stand with us?